Father, we thank you for this time in your word tonight. We just cherish every moment when you invite us into your presence, Father. We cherish every moment with you. And we thank you, Father, for opening the eyes of our understanding as we receive this word tonight. Thank you, Father, for the harvest of that word as you go through our life and our future. Thank you for your loving kindness and your tender mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is part 15 in our study on the Bible. We're studying the application of the Word to our prayer life. Today we're going to talk about something that at one time at least there's nobody immune to it, never has been immune to it. But it's a major hindrance to our prayer life and actually to every area of our life. It's strife and unforgiveness. Those two are major hindrances, and we've all faced them at one time in our life or another, and probably maybe you're facing it right now, or maybe in the future sometime. But we all have, if we don't allow it to work, we still have opportunities for it to work in our life. Sometimes we don't recognize it before it's already there, and then we got to somehow get out of it. But it's major. We cannot afford to allow strife to function in our lives or our relationships. The cost is way too high. If we could just realize the cost of strife, the cost of unforgiveness, it's so monumental in our lives. And most people, well, for one thing, they're not taught about it. And for another thing, they don't believe that it costs them anything. They don't believe that it's a problem for them. They believe that, well, so what, I got mad. He made me mad. Well, I'll never forget. Years ago when our kids were still at home, I don't remember which ones or even what the fuss was about, but two of them were fussing with one another. And then one of them said, well, Dad, he made me mad. And right when they said that out of my mouth, I said, and I know it was the Holy Spirit, I said, nobody makes you mad. You chose to get mad. And that was a revelation to me. Nobody makes you mad. You choose to get mad. You chose that response. You didn't have to get mad, but you chose that response. And that has rung in my spirit ever since that moment. It made a big difference in my own life. Nobody ever makes you mad. You could have responded a totally different way than you did. You could have bound up that anger or that strife or that thing that was driving you at the moment. You could have kept from responding that way, had you known to do that. But if you were like me, I think some of us may have the same kind of a testimony. I grew up in a house of strife. It was not fun sometimes. It was, I may have mentioned it before, my mom was Bohemian, full-blooded Bohemian. My dad was Irish and who knows what else. And that's not a really a good combination when it comes to temperament, you know. But my mom's family, when she was a kid, it was a kind of a badge of honor to see how mad you could get at somebody and give them a piece of your mind. Then when you come home, Mom did this several times. She just was very proud of how mad she got. You know?
Yeah, really.
Really, Mom can tell you that. She did. It was a pride for her to show how mad she could get. Well, that was the atmosphere, you know? And when you got that kind of an attitude, well, what's going to happen in your daily life? You know, you're going to have some issues and problems. And I grew up with a lot of abuse, physical and mental, and it cost me a lot. So what I'm talking about, these things here, is I've experienced them, and I've dealt with them. I've had my own moments, and many of us have. Praise God for his mercy and grace. Praise God that I found Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Well, that was my pattern of life because that's the way I grew up. And all through my teenage years, right up until the time I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I was mad. I was angry. And I didn't care who knew it. You know, so, and I had things that you, in a natural sense, you could say he had a right, but I really didn't. But you could say from a natural standpoint that there were reasons and it was okay for him to be that way with what he went through when he grew up and all the things that happened. But you don't realize how it's affecting you. But I was very angry. I'd get so mad sometimes. I was a manager of a large corporation station there. They had 500 stations across the United States. And the one I had 24 pumps. So it's a pretty good sized place. It's very busy. And I was a manager of it. And we lived right next door. About the company furnished a house right next door. Within 10 feet. Literally 10 feet of the station office. Behind this big billboard, but it was right there. You walk out the door and into the other one. But I wasn't married yet, but I'd get real mad. I'd take a whole case. At that time we had glass bottles, you know. I'd take a whole case of bottles and go around the back of the building, just throw them at the wall, concrete wall, and bust them up, just for some kind of a release. And after I got, that didn't change after I got married. There was times with just little things, you know. And I had an old 55 Chevrolet I just built. And it was a good car. It was one that I built. It's nice, you know. And it was a car built with parts that were not meant for that car. You know.
You could do that.
Had a,
back in those days.
Had a 327 engine in it, which wasn't around in 1955. I had a transmission that didn't go in it. I had a rear end, a differential and all that, and it didn't belong in it. You know, the seats didn't belong in that car. Even part of the hood didn't belong on the car. I had to cut the front out of it. I didn't. The guy I got it from, get 300 for it. He had a rough car at the time, but I'd done the rest of it, and he cut out a hood out of a 57 T-Bird. Get that scoop up there, and then he put it in the hood of the 55 Chevrolet, and you couldn't tell. I mean,
it was a good job.
He'd done an excellent job. His dad was not a body man, so he'd done a good job. It was flat black, but the rest of the car was Firebird Vendora green. It had little flakes in it, you know. And I was trying to put a muffler on it, and it didn't. Wasn't supposed to go on that car, like everybody else. But it was going to go on there. You know what I mean? I was off. I was at the station.
We weren't married yet.
No, we weren't married. We were going together.
You just told me this happened later.
Yeah, oh, I thought we maybe
not
weren't.
Not with this one.
You wouldn't agree with that.
I know the one that did happen after we were married.
Yeah, but anyways, I was under that car, and I'd fought that thing for a long time. And I got so mad. So I crawled. I mean, the business cars were pulling in, getting gas, you know, and I'm laying out there off to the side, but I'm right there. And I crawled out. I drug that thing out, and I got my sledgehammer. And right in front of everybody, I beat the dickens out of that thing. It was plumb flat when I got done. Now, did it help? No. It didn't help at all. I don't know what people thought, but it didn't go on there. It didn't fit after that at all. But, you know, but when I told you all that to tell you this, even after we got married, I was always on edge.
Oh, yeah.
I was always on edge. Because, you know, after I swallowed rat poison when I was two, and because of that, I had a very nervous condition in my life. I couldn't stand anybody around me. I'd get sick when people get around me. So I was working my way through that with no doctor. God, I didn't know God, but I know He was leading me through it. And I was learning how to work with people and how to have people in my life without having them in my life. You know, there was a hedge about me, and nobody came into that relationship with me unless I allowed them there. And that was how I started working my way out of that mess. And I worked my way out of it.
You're like me.
I like you. But you didn't make it any two ways about it. You're like me. she said, she rode 13 miles one way just to see me, and I wasn't there.
Yes.
My day off.
She broke my bicycle down.
And the bicycle, you had to push her bicycle back home.
Oh.
You know, it was uphill, too.
All the way.
Yeah, all the way there, and we weren't dating yet.
No.
I was dating a girl across the road, and we broke up, so I called her right after she got home.
Yeah.
For the first time. So after that, we got to going together. But anyways, I was still working my way out of all that. I had all that garbage hanging on. And when I don't know how long we were married. We had kids. So however long it was, I guess we had Frank and we had...
What are you talking about? When you got saved?
We were in... Yeah.
That was in 81, so we were married 9 years. Except
we married 9 years. So she'd put up with all of that for all that time. Very well. But anyways, we had a couple of kids and all, and had a little house that we bought. And I'd never been out of work all my life. I went from that place, from that station, over to Rockwell International with Bill's business jets. And I was there for several years. I was there for 4 years. And then they quit making them and went total into maintenance on them. So they quit building new ones, so they laid half the staff off, and I was just in that last few, so I got laid off. The only time I've ever been out of work, 6 months. That's the only time I've ever been out of work my entire life. But that's the 6 months I got saved. So I just see the footprints of God, you know, all the way through the whole thing. But she got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and going into a Catholic prayer group and all. And she was going to go to St. Louis to a big weekend conference up there. There was 6,000 in that conference. And I wasn't born again, but I didn't want her in St. Louis by herself, so I went with her. And I didn't like it. There was no way that I was going to do those praise the Lords. And they had Jericho marches, if you know what that means. And there's priests and everybody else singing in tongues. I mean, it was a wild time. And anyways, I wasn't saved. She's having a good time. She really didn't want me there.
Well, I couldn't help
it. Yeah. I was there anyway. But at the last service on Sunday, it was Friday, Saturday, and Sunday.
Yeah, it was all day Sunday.
And they had a Pentecostal mass. Very few people know what that is. But anyways, they had that. And during the speaker, when he was speaking, I said, you know, it's been bothering me all weekend, but I said, you know, Lord, if this is you, I want it. And I got saved.
Uh-huh.
And filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. But I didn't tell her. So I've got a point with all of this. We got home, the conference was over, it was several days. And she was cooking. I guess she was cooking breakfast or something. She was in the kitchen.
It was supper time, and you
supper
weren't
time.
There.
And she came. I came in, and she said, "Did you get saved the other day?" I said, "Yes." She said, "I thought so. You haven't been angry."
Mm-hmm.
It left. Now that doesn't happen with everybody, but it happened with me. From that time on, I really haven't had a problem with it. But I grew up with it. But I found Jesus. It's amazing what Jesus can do if you let him do it.
Amen.
If you just yield your life to him. But I know from experience how bad anger and unforgiveness can be, because I suffered through both of them. And even after I got born again, I still had to fight unforgiveness, because I had a lot backed up from the abuse and everything as a kid.
It's something that when you grow up that way, you always find a justification, so you're not wrong.
You qualify it, yeah.
But when you learn the difference that I made that excuse to allow that behavior.
Yeah.
You can justify anything. You can justify unforgiveness. You can justify bitterness. You can justify a bad relationship. You can justify all of that. Well, look what he did to me. Mm-hmm. We can justify that. But as we'll see through these scriptures, it's not justifiable with God. It's something we have to deal with. And it's commanded. It's not suggested. It's commandments. But he'll work with us. If we'll make the decision, if we'll choose to allow God to be God in our life and allow him to work in those areas, he will. He's faithful. We got to remember, he wants this in our life. It's extremely important to God because he knows what a hindrance it is to it. It's more, a hindrance is a small word. It's actually locks up your life. It can destroy your life. Mm-hmm. You know, and that's Satan's goal.
Well, and that hindrance especially is one that even though it may be designed specifically for you, it is also used against so many others.
It does.
Yeah, it's pretty common.
It's dangerous, you know. And strife is one thing that usually you might see it coming, but a lot of times it's a spur-of-the-moment thing. Or it's a lifestyle, either way. But a lot of times it's spur-of-the-moment. You're like on a hair trigger, you know. And you think about it later and say, I shouldn't have acted that way. And they think, well, he'll get over it, you know. And sometimes you don't. And the one that doesn't get over it is you.
Yeah.
Uh-huh. You know, and we don't realize how deep down these things go. So we're going to look at some scriptures related to this. But we cannot afford, actually, I put it this way in my notes on purpose. We cannot afford to allow strife to function. And afford means it's going to cost you something. We cannot afford to allow strife to function in our lives or in our relationships. It's just too costly. And unforgiveness is really a major one. But usually the strife was there before the unforgiveness. So it's a pattern and they all function together. But it is a major hindrance, not just in our prayer life, but in every area of our life. The word strife means to anger or bitter disagreement over fundamental issues or conflict. Usually it's something that you're trying to... most of the strife is relationship-wise, where two people are seeing things different ways, or one wants their way and the other one don't want to get it, that kind of thing. But let's go to James chapter 3. You probably know where we're going, verse 16. Everybody's heard this, almost everybody, if you've been in church very long or around very long, you've heard this verse. And since we've heard it, especially if we've been Christians for very long, if we've heard it, why didn't we listen to it? Why didn't it make a difference in our life? Why are we still the same way we've always been? See, we can hear the word. We can understand the word. I bet you most of us can even recite this verse in the King James, and because we know what it says. But yet it hasn't made an impact on us. And see, that's the way it is. The word needs to make an impact on us. If we take time with it and find out why James said that, why the Lord said that through James, and why is it in several other places throughout the Bible? Why is this thing so important that he put it this way? And why didn't I pay attention to it? I walked right out of that church service, or whenever I heard this or thought about it, and went right out there an hour or two, maybe, or less, or maybe the same day or whatever, the week. But I went right ahead and walked in strife. Why did I do that? I didn't have to. I knew better. I can't say that I didn't know better, but I did. Well, James chapter 3, verse 16 says, "For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." What did it say? It say if you're going to be in strife or if you're going to function in envy, then you're going to be walking in confusion and every evil work. Every See, it's a doorway to every evil work. So if I am on purpose, a born-again, Bible-believing, God-loving person, don't do battle with strife, that every evil work's going to be around me. And confusion is going to be there. Have you ever heard people, even Christians, they're talking about their problems and issues and say, I'm just so confused. I just don't know what to do. Confused. They don't know what to do. Check up on it. Check up on it. If they're listening to the word, if they're in the Bible, if they're praying and walking the love walk, it will take care of strife. Strife won't be there if you're walking the love walk. Well, let's look at the same verse. You don't have to turn, but I'm going to look at it in the New King James. That was the King James. And there's a little difference between them. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Why did it say self-seeking? Because the majority of strife is over something that you're selfish over. What's the NIV say, Nate?
The NIV says, and the way it puts it, it drives that point home. For where you have envy and selfish ambition.
Yes, there you are.
And that's when you talked about the confusion. And it's what do you do, this, that, and the other. And you mentioned the love walk. If you will take what benefits the other in a situation, exactly. You forget yourself.
Exactly.
The confusion leaves.
It leaves. Uh-huh. One thing you have to have for an argument, which also means strife, there has to be two. When one doesn't argue, no matter how mad that other person gets, they run out of ammunition. They run out of fuel.
There's no power.
And what sometimes that makes them madder because you're not responding, or you're responding in love, or you're not answering at all. You're just standing there smiling. And yes, Mother?
Well, if we look at the word confusion, fusion is several things come together.
Yeah.
You know, so it's instability. It's disorder, yeah. And everybody wants their own way. Mm-hmm. So.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
It's that's what confusion is. It's a mess.
Yeah, it's a state of disorder.
Not of confusion, but of order.
Yeah.
Yes.
It's the state of disorder.
State of disorder. That's confusion.
Yeah.
But it's interesting to me that it mentioned envy in that. All of them mention envy. The Amplified says, for wherever there is jealousy, envy, and contention, rivalry, and selfish ambition, there will also be confusion, unrest, disharmony, rebellion, and all sorts of evil and vile practices.
Listen to the Greek word. It's a katatastasia.
Say that again.
That's kind of a weird word. A catastasia.
Catastrophe.
That's what confusion is. Yeah, that's where we get our word catastrophe.
That's a Greek word?
Catastasia. Yeah, that's the word.
Sounds like you're stuttering.
Yeah, that's what the word confusion means.
Yeah, well, confusion, you're stuttering.
Yeah.
But it's serious. It really is serious. Strife and anger creates enemies. How do we treat our enemies? Because we need to look at that. How do we treat our enemies? Because how we treat our enemies directly affects our prayer life.
And also, we got to define enemies. You know, is it just that neighbor that annoys us so bad, or that kid that we can't seem to get along with, or is it an enemy in another foreign country, or, you know, we got to. Or is it the devil? You know, we've got to see.
Ultimately, that's the hope.
They're all enemies. Yeah. We consider them enemies. Are they really enemies? We need to make it.
Yeah.
Make
but actually,
the definition of that.
We treat them whether they are an enemy, or whether they're just somebody that rubs us the wrong way.
Yeah.
The application is the same. Mm-hmm. The way we treat them is the same. We tend to categorize them. Well, he's not my enemy. I'm just upset with him. Well, you still treat them the same way that Jesus said to treat them. And we're going to look at Luke 6 to get an idea of what Jesus said about our enemies.
Well, it's like the guy who's petting the cat backwards, you know, rubbing his fur up backwards, and the cat's growling and hissing and everything, and the guy said, well, turn around, cat.
Yeah. You could have rubbed it the other way, and you didn't.
Yeah, did it right.
Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Now Jesus is talking here. And so I suggest to you that this is a commandment. But we don't treat it that way. But we need to treat these things as commandments. And if you don't do a commandment, what is it?
Disobedience.
Well, it's sin. If you know to do it and you don't do it, that's sin. That's the definition of sin. Luke 6, 27. But I say... Okay, now he's going through basically the same thing of like the Beatitudes here. But I say, but I say. So here's the word, here's God the Son saying this. So I suggest to you that it's right. But I say to you who hear. Well, are we hearing this? I mean, he's talking to those people back then.
Well, obviously, it's some who aren't listening, so what he's going to say is not going to make sense to them. But he's talking to the people who are listening.
Listening.
Really, really want to know what this is? Listen. This
make
is
a
it.
Choice
this
here.
This is it.
But we're hearing this, and we're making a choice. As far as I'm concerned, I want to know what Jesus is saying. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Now, that's a big order for some people. It's a big order, really, for anybody. You got somebody that literally downright hates you, and you're supposed to love them and do good to them. That's what the Word says. Now, why does he hate you? That's immaterial. Doesn't matter if you did something to him or you didn't do nothing at all. And he thinks you did. He still hates you. It's the same thing. You know, we all try to rationalize why people get mad at us. I didn't do anything to them. But they think you did. So it's real to them. It's real to them, even though you didn't do it. They think you did. So it's real. But it ain't real. Nothing happened. It's real. The effect is the same, whether you did it or not. So don't approach that situation trying to talk them out of you that you didn't do it. All you're going to do is make it worse. They got to the place of hate and anger because they believe it. And it probably has been going on for a long time. So you're not gonna convince them that you didn't do that. And even if you didn't do it, the mere fact that you got in an argument with them over it, you're still wrong. See, it's no matter how you look at it, you're both wrong. You're both wrong. Because you allowed strife to come in. And you're not supposed to do that. You could have defeated the whole thing, at least where you're concerned, by not agreeing with the strife. What we don't realize is when these things come up, not only is that person there in the bondage to that, but you are too. Mm-hmm. Because there's two agreeing. Well, I'm not agreeing with him. You're agreeing with the strife. You're agreeing with the anger. You're agreeing with the situation. You're agreeing to respond in like kind. There's agreement here. You are part of what's propelling it. You're part of the fuel source. And see, that's what Satan wants. He wants that. The matter that other person gets, and you respond to it as a believer, that's what he wants. But see, when you don't agree with it, you break that link. That link is broke. Now, he may continue in that for years, or maybe never get over it. But you broke that bondage. You broke it. Not only were you concerned, but now that person is positioned to where he can go free. God can now work in that person's life. But as long as you're locked in that anger together, long as you're there, no matter how hard you pray for that other person, God cannot do much. Because that other person definitely is not inviting God. And you locked God out. When you practiced that anger, you locked him out. He can't do much. But when you break it on purpose, according to his word, by his commandment, because you love the Father and you're obeying him, that opens the door for God. Now you can pray for them. Now you can take this word and bind Satan off that other person's life. You can do that. You have a right to do that. You can spoil Satan's stronghold there. Now the person still has to, he still has to make his own mind up. He still has to make a decision. But now he can understand. Now God can get to the person and he can open the person's eyes. He can send laborers across that person's path because you're not holding him in bondage. He has an avenue to bring the word to him, especially if you pray. If you mean business and you're praying for that person and you keep that thing out of your life, every time it comes up, you do battle with it, bind it and cast it out of your life. You keep doing the loving thing. You keep doing it. You just keep on doing that. And you keep to your ground. You stand there for. And God will use your prayers to open his eyes. There'll be all kinds of laborers coming across his pathway. Now, if that thing's been going on a while, it'll take a while. They may even get worse. Because Satan is fighting to keep this person bound up. He wants to keep this, and he wants you to get back in odds with him. Because if he can get you plugged back in, then everything you've done is not going to work. He's got you both now. He's got you off your faith. Your faith won't work. Your prayers won't work. He can function in your life as well as the other person's because you're locked together in that strife. That's how dangerous this thing is. Nobody tells us these things. I recognize it because I went through it. But I also see it in the Word, and God taught me so I can help others. But strife is dangerous, even a small amount of it. At the first little pop-up of it, you need to do battle with it. No. You're not coming in my life. And do battle with it. You do battle always with the Word, for it is written. That's what Jesus did, for it is written. And that's what we have to do. Okay, so he says here, but I say, Luke 6, 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. That's the key. And do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. There's somebody standing there cussing you out. Bless you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for them. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. So you're standing there naked. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. When you put that all in a basket, what are you talking about? The love walk. And why does he tell you to do that? He's telling you to defeat that. He's telling you the key to overcoming it. He's telling you how to get it out of your life and theirs. He's laying the groundwork out there so that he can work. He's not telling you to do all this by yourself. He's telling you to make the decision and be consistently constant. Get the word working here. He'll take care of the circumstance. But then you'll be walking through that thing in peace. You'll have rest in your life. All kinds of little other things that are not connected start happening that you didn't think was connected. They were connected to that. A strife here doesn't stay here. Like you said, Nate, it affects others. Not just in that immediate circumstance, but it affects you in the next thing you do. It affects other people around you. It affects your family. It affects your thinking process. It affects your ability to hear God. It's dangerous. I'll tell you a circumstance that happened to me, because I always try to fit it in when I'm talking about enemies. Like most of you know, I was an adjuster for 32 years. And as in that capacity, we were officially field managers and we had territories. At the time that I was, this took place, there was 7 field managers in the state. We all had territories. We're the only one in that territory. And we'd get together, what we call field meetings, where the company would call us all in, usually to a neutral place like Springfield, a hotel or something like that. And we'd sit there and we'd do for 2-3 days, we'd just go over all kinds of different things with the company, our territories, changes they were making, all kinds of things. And it'd be day and night. And this one fella, he had the territory that joined mine to the south. And he lived down at Thayer, down there close to Arkansas. And he was working with the company just a few months before me. But we became close friends. And, well, I was a born-again Christian. He was, too. And he had a Sunday school class, literally, of 125 that he taught. And everyone in that class came from outside the church. They were not part of that church. So they came in. He's a good teacher. Love the Lord. And this couple years, this went on. So I went. I mean, we were close, I thought. And we had been. So I went to one of these meetings over at Springfield, to this Quality Inn over there. It's not there no more. It's tore down. But it was a big motel, and it had a big restaurant. And right in the middle of the restaurant, elevated up above everything, was this bar. The big bar. But it was the restaurant surrounded it on a lower level. And these guys that were there, other company men and all, they'd go into that bar and sit and talk, and I wouldn't go in there. I'd go back to my room. I'd have a couple field meetings there, and I'd do that. But I noticed that the last one that there was something wrong. You know, they weren't communicating with me. It was just like I was nobody. You know, I'd fellowship with them in a restaurant or anywhere else, but I wouldn't go into the bar. And anyways, I go back to my room, and one of the other friends I had there, he was actually there longer than I was, and he was a kind of a training person that trained other field managers. He said, "Mike, I think you need to know something." I said, "Okay." His name is Mark, and I said, he said, "Well," he said, he called this guy's name, and he said, he's caused some problems for you. And this is my friend, you know. He said, he's telling everybody that we're not good enough for you, that you're judging us because we are in that bar. I said, "Oh, no, Mark, that's not what I'm doing at all." I said, "I'm judging Mike. I'm judging me. My dad was an alcoholic, extremely so. To violence, very bad violence." And I said, "I'm not going in there. I'm judging me, not you. I don't want to go in there as a Christian, but I'm judging my walk with the Lord." So I was just floored. I didn't have any idea. But every one of those other guys thought that because of what he said. After the meeting, I was out in the parking lot, and I called him a name. I said, "You know, look, this is not right." I told him exactly what I told this Mark. So I'm judging me. He said, no. He said, you're judging us. See, he had no problem sitting in there. I don't know what he was drinking. It looked, could have been alcohol, could have been a Coke. I don't know. I wasn't judging him. But he thought, by doing that, I think, is that it would kind of justify his stand. But there was more going on than just that I didn't know until later. But anyways, I went home from there. I'd been hurt before, but I thought we were very close. And this hurt not only me, but it hurt everybody in that company. I mean, it hurt the whole field staff. And I was the bad guy, and I wasn't. So going all the way home, a 2 hour plus, I'm talking to the Lord all the way home. And I asked the Lord, I said, what do I do? I was concerned, honestly, and I didn't think about it till afterward, but my concern was not for myself. Literally, my concern was for him. I know that sounds like I'm bringing myself up, but I was honestly concerned for him. Because I know what happens when that happens between brothers. I know the hurt that he's setting himself up for. I knew that. And I didn't want that to happen. And I didn't want the others thinking something that wasn't right, because it's hurting them too. And it's just not right. And to me, it's fixable. So I was crying all the way home. I honestly was. And on the way home, down in here in my spirit, I'm asking God what to do. And he said, give him $20. I said, what? I thought it was just me, but he said, give him $20. And I said, Lord, this is my words to the Lord. I said, Lord, he doesn't need $20. He's got a $100,000 insurance agency. He's doing this job. He's got money coming out his ears. He doesn't need $20. But God said in my heart, but you do. You need that $20. So I understood what the Lord was saying, and he make it a gift. So he told me to give it to him, but in a way that he doesn't know where it come from. And he showed me how to do it. It took me months because I had to talk myself into it a couple of times, and because we didn't have it. We honestly didn't. And I didn't know how to do it without him knowing where it came from. But finally, I got revelation. I think God showed me, but revelation. The next time I was in another motel, and I was out all the time, I got a motel envelope with motel stationery. And I couldn't be a check, and it'd be cash, because you couldn't know where it was come from. So I took a $20 bill, didn't put anything on the paper, folded it up in that, and put it in an envelope. And then I typed out the address so he didn't know where it come from, no return. And I mailed it from a city far away from us, so he couldn't tie it together. And I mailed it. And mother's my witness. There was things happened after I did that just simply broke. Things that I didn't know about. I had about 6-8 months earlier, they changed territories, and I inherited Salem. It's part of my new territory, and he had that. And within just a couple of weeks or a month at the most, something like that, that started breaking.
Well, he had them all turned against you.
Yeah, he did.
That you were not going to be a good worker for them.
That started changing. That started changing. Relationships
all of a sudden, started, just wonderful.
Relationships started coming back. My relationship with him changed. But one that I was not, did would never put together. I had an agency in Salem that was his. Had a woman agent. Now this guy was married for a long time, and a good Christian, like I said. Had a female agent there, and she was a good agent. But I could not get a relationship with her as a field man. She didn't like me at all. And I couldn't figure out why.
She was mad that they changed territories.
She was angry because she had a relationship with him.
Yeah. They were having an affair.
They were having an affair. And when I took over that agency, that eliminated that.
He couldn't come by anymore.
And it really made her mad. That also broke.
Yeah. God fixed everything.
It was just so amazing to me. Years later, I'm given that testimony of how that worked. And it was all God. God was doing that. I didn't do it. I just sent the $20 in obedience. But here's, I was at another meeting and I was giving that testimony. And a guy come up and he said, "You were obeying Scripture." I said, "I was." He said, "Yeah, that's in the Bible." And he gave me this scripture. I had no idea. This is years later. I had no idea that I was doing something scriptural. See, God will never do anything outside of His Word.
Right.
It's always His Word. Always. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 14, a gift in secret pacifies and turns away anger. And a bribe in the lap, strong wrath. I didn't know I was obeying Scripture. A gift in secret pacifies and turns away anger. It makes me happy to this day because I remember that. I remember how God used that in the midst of this strife when I wasn't getting in strife with Him. I just simply was trying to tell him, I didn't do that. That's not, but I didn't argue with him because it would no sense in arguing with him. A thing you need to learn is when there's a difference or what do they call that?
Conflict or something?
Well, there's a debate.
Yeah.
When there's a debate of any kind or there's anger or strife between two or whatever, the moment you start defending yourself, there's a hedge goes up. It's solid steel. You're not going to get through that. You can stand there all day and actually agree with them what they're saying and they won't hear you. Because you're in debate. It will not work. You cannot defend yourself to them. You can say some things to hopefully it'll turn it. But if that strife starts, you're not going to get anywhere. I don't care how convincing you are, they're not going to hear you.
No.
They will not hear you. It'll get worse.
You have to, when our daughter Debbie graduated from high school, our graduation gift to her was to let her go out with some friends of hers to California. And she spent the summer in California with these friends. And before that, in, I guess, March, that spring, before she graduated, we took her and another kid in her class and took them to the college that they thought they wanted to go to. And that was in Fayette, Central Methodist College.
Yeah.
Their teachers and everybody was encouraging them to go to that particular school. So they wanted to go and pre-register and find out all the information and talking about loans and blah, blah, blah. So he and I knew absolutely that wasn't going to happen. But we took them up there and we toured the whole place. It's an old place. All the buildings are made of stone up these really tall steps, you know, and by the time we went through seven or eight of those buildings, I decided to stay down. You know, they didn't really have handicap entrances or something, and my knees had it going up all these stone staircases. So we did. We went ahead and did that. And then she went to California, and when she came back, getting ready to go to start the school year, she said, "Mom and Dad," we were both there, "I don't think God wants me to go there." Well, we knew God didn't want her to go there. We didn't know where she was supposed to go, but just not there. And she'd been talking to them, to her teachers and different ones, because when they came back, they were going to have a movie night and have a big get together and everything. And they were all upset with her and disappointed and blah, blah, blah. And you're not the Debbie we knew, and mean stuff they were saying to her. And she was, at the time, they had this instant messaging, and they were talking back and forth on a computer. And she'd come and tell me, Mom, they're saying this and they're saying that. And I said, Debbie, you're not ever going, if you want, you know where God wants you to go. Well, where she was going to go was the International House of Prayer up in Kansas City area with Mike Bickle. And that's where she ended up going. She spent 3 years up there. But they were all put out because she wasn't going to go to the college that they wanted her to go to. And she was back and forth with them all day. And finally she came to me and she had written out this page. She said, this is what I want to send them. And it was a whole big explanation why she felt God was going to do this or that and why she felt she couldn't do what they wanted to do. And I said, Debbie, you know what? You're never ever going to explain this.
No.
This is something spiritual. And they're just mad. They're disappointed. They thought they were, I don't know what they thought, but you know, they, when your kid's in the choir, they make real strong relationships with each other and with their teachers and all that kind of stuff. She'd been in all kind of competitions and all kind of things and through the choir and the band and all that stuff. And so they were really, really close, but I said, you're not ever going to explain this. I said, did you tell me that you were getting ready to, they were going to have a movie night or something, you were going to get together? And she said, yeah, we're going to go and do this. I said, instead of trying to explain this, I said, send them a message that says, well, I can't wait to see you. We're going to have a good time. She said, really? I said, yes. So she did. And it wasn't 15 minutes, and she was back out there saying, Mom, you'll never believe what they said. They all said they were sorry. They all said they didn't mean all those mean things that they said. I said, I knew that. You can't, this is a spiritual thing. You can't explain that.
Yeah.
Nobody can understand when God's telling you to do something. You just can't explain it. It just isn't going to happen.
If you would try, all it gets is worse. Mm-hmm. You're better off allowing God to open the door.
Exactly.
I'm going to try to get through these.
All right. I'm going to go downstairs a minute, but I'll be right back.
Okay. So let's look, drop down the page there a little bit to Luke 6:35. And Jesus is still talking about the same thing. He's still elaborating on your enemies. Here he says, but love your enemies, Luke 6:35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Surely I get my money back. That's not what he says. Forget about it. Just lend. Love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Here's a big one. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, most people just pull out Luke 6:38 as a financial scripture, and it is. But he's talking so much more, he's talking more about more than financial. He's talking about every area of life. Everything he said about doing good to your enemies, blessing them, do not curse them, do good, you know, lend, do all these things, pray for those who persecute you. All of these things he said to do are all giving. What are you doing? You're laying your life down for someone else. You're giving yourself. So if you love your enemies, then what's going to happen to you when you give that to your enemy? You're going to be loved. When you pray for those who persecute you, what's going to happen to you? You're not going to be persecuted. Or when you are persecuted, or when they're persecuted, you're going to reap. That's what I'm saying. Whatever you're doing here to bless those, all he's talking about there is wrapped around verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you again. Mm-hmm. All of this, he's saying, give of yourself. Lay your life down. Then who brings the rewards? He does. See, he's able to pour back. That's why he said here, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So if you don't want to be persecuted yourself, don't allow that to happen. Give instead. If you don't want to be stolen from, give. See, it says, and if you take your cloak, give in your undergarment as well. Why? Turn it into a gift. If they hit you on one cheek, turn the other. Why? Turn it into a gift. One, I don't know which gospel says it, but one of them adds, if they ask you to go a mile, go with them too. You know, why? Because the Roman soldier could grab anybody and make them carry their pack or do whatever they wanted to for 1 mile. They could make them do it. That's what they did to that guy that carried Jesus' cross. They pulled him out, stuck him under that cross. Legally, everybody had to go and do the 1 mile. Jesus said, don't go 1 mile, go 2. Why? Because you're turning it into a gift. They can't steal from you what you give to them. Why would God want that? Because he doesn't want that person in bondage. He doesn't want that other person in bondage. And he wants to give to you. So that looses the other person, and it puts God in the position to pour out on you.
Amen.
That is so awesome to me. When you study that and you look, when you know God's heart, when you know how he sees, that's why I want to get to this study on his ways. When you know his ways, how he responds. He doesn't respond like we do. But he expects us to respond based on his word, which he's revealing his ways in his word. When they steal from me, and I give it to them and don't hold them responsible for it, we're both blessed. I don't have no time, but it...
Well, if anybody ever read the book Les Miserables about Jean Valjean, the man who stole a loaf of bread because the family was starving, and the cop that chased him the whole... But anyway, there's a little section in there called the Bishop's Candlesticks. He came to a church, and the bishop brought him in and let him eat, but he stole some silverware. And this cop that was chasing him came and caught him, and I think it's what it was. I don't remember. It's been so long since I read it. But he asked the bishop, did he steal that silverware from you? And before he could say anything, the bishop said, no, and you forgot the candlesticks. He gave them to the person, Jean Valjean.
That's
an illustration.
That's the way we're supposed to be doing. Because when you do that, you've loosed God. God will take care of the other person. And you preached a gospel to that person without even realizing it. I don't have time to share it, but there's a story Mama likes to tell about soda bottles.
Soda bottles.
Back in the Bible study, their prayer meeting, back in...
Oh, that old man that was mad?
Go ahead and tell it anyway.
Well...
Hurry up, though. I ain't got a lot of time.
We were at a prayer meeting, and we were studying stuff like this. And there was an old man there, and he was kind of on the fringe of everything. You know, he really loved God and wanted to serve God, but he didn't quite get it when stuff happened. You know, and some teenagers, he caught some teenagers stealing his soda bottles.
That time you got a deposit
back.
They
would put them on, they came in a wooden case, and they were glass bottles. And he thought some kids stole his stuff, so he was mad about it and everything. And I'm saying, well, why don't you run after him and give him some more? Well, this one lady, she busted out laughing. She just got so tickled that I would say
that is the, that's
this guy was mad.
That's you know? The attitude we're supposed to have. So let's look at real quickly. Look at Romans chapter 12, and I'm not going to be able to go where I want to, but I can start there next week with no problem. Romans chapter 12, it's basically the same thing, but Paul's saying this. Verse 17, and this is the Amplified Bible here. Repay no one evil for evil. He did that to me. Look what he did to me. I'll get back at him. Don't do that. Repay no one evil for evil. Now that's in the context of a commandment. But, and we all know but means do this instead. Repay no one for evil, but take thought for what is honest and proper and noble, aiming to be above reproach in the sight of everyone. So notice this person that's doing evil to you, you're supposed to stop and take thought. Take thought on purpose for what is honest. What is proper and noble? How should I handle this? What is the right way to do this? How do I respond to this person that's being evil with me? He's doing this to me, and he's doing it on purpose. But even if they're doing it on purpose, they don't know what they're doing. That's why Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." If they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't do it. They know the mechanics of it. They made the decision to do it. It's their choice. But they still don't know what they're doing. They don't know the consequences of it. They don't know Jesus. So they don't know what they're doing.
Well, what they mostly didn't know was that they were fulfilling Scripture.
They didn't know that. But repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is honest and proper and noble, aiming to be above reproach in the sight of everyone. If possible, this particular verse gets people. They don't understand it. If possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You're supposed to take that as far as depends on you out of there and live with peace with everyone? Is that what that's saying? No, it's not what it's saying. And it's not saying that just in case it gets too bad, you can go ahead and get mad. That's not what it says. It says, if possible, as far as depends on you. In other words, there's two here that are mad, two that are fighting, two that are arguing. You do your part, no matter what the other person does, like I said earlier. As far as it depends on you, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's saying that no matter what this other person does, you live at peace with them. You don't bring a railing accusation. You don't yell at them. You don't get back at them. You live at peace with them no matter what they do. Your living at peace with them is not conditioned on what they do. It's conditioned on what you do. Okay. 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves. When you say, I'll get him, he'll pay for that. Aren't you avenging? Isn't that you're looking for?
Them on bumper stickers, don't get mad, get even.
Yeah, that's not God. Never avenge yourselves, but leave the way open for God's wrath. Why does it say leave the way open? Because if you are taking revenge, God can't. You're doing it yourself. But if you don't take revenge, then God does it His way. Now, how would that be? Mercy. Mm-hmm. Mercy. He's not going to respond like you would. But the guy will know it's God.
Not only that, but he's going to reap what he sows.
He'll reap that. But if you get revenge, then what's going to happen to you? It's going to happen to you. You're going to get it too. And you're completely eliminating God's work here because you're doing it. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave the way open for God's wrath. For it is written. Notice how I put that. It is written. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, requite, says the Lord. When it says vengeance is mine, that doesn't mean he's going to come down on him and kill him and everything else. It's saying he owns it. Vengeance belongs to God, not to you. I'm supposed to take your part. That's what he's saying. Vengeance is mine. He's laying claim to vengeance. He's laying claim. So when you take revenge instead, you're taking it out of God's hands. It don't belong to you. It belongs to God. And that's why you suffer from it, because you're out of place. That's God's place. Okay. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Paul got that from Proverbs. Do not let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome, master evil with good. Master evil with good. That's what everything Jesus said there, everything we talked about tonight, everything Paul's saying, it all comes down to that last verse. Do not let yourself be overcome by evil, but overcome, master evil with good. So if it says do not let yourself, that means you have the choice to make and you can prevent it.
Amen.
If it said something like better watch out, evil will overcome you, then that means evil has a right to overcome you. But he said, but do not let yourself be. So that means I have a choice, right? It means I can stop this from happening. Evil cannot overcome me unless I allow it to. And also in Romans, I don't know the verse exactly. I say it every morning, but I don't have the verse. Sin shall not have dominion over you.
That's in chapter 6.
Well, when it means sin shall not have dominion over you, what does that mean? It means I have dominion over it.
That's right.
If I take it. In other words, the only way sin can have dominion over me is if I let it do. If I allow it. That's what he's saying here. If you want to, Mike, you can be overcome by evil. It'll overcome you. It will. But don't let it overcome you. Overcome it with good. Everything that he said here is God's ways of overcoming that evil. Putting you in a place of blessing. And it also, like I said, it also allows God to work in that other person's life.
Amen.
Because you're opening the door for him to do so. So we just were able to cover strife today. We'll get into the other one next week. I don't know how far we'll get with that, but I thought I'd get in further. But I wasn't planning on a whole bunch of testimonies, but I'm glad we did. Is there anything anybody wanted to share before that you want on the tape? So
I like what you were just saying, because Jesus reprimands Peter, you know, get behind me.
Yes.
You know, because Peter was, you know, taking the
yes.
human side rather than the spiritual
right.
side.
Exactly.
Jesus going to the cross. Yeah. And also, way back in Genesis,
yeah.
you know, God's talking to Cain.
Uh-huh. Yes, that's a good one.
That evil wants you, you know, basically.
Yeah.
And you know, why are you so angry? Don't, you know, don't follow up on that.
Yeah.
Don't give in to evil.
If you do good, well, not I bless you, you know. So, see, it's not, God opens the door for us. He makes it available to us. But if we respond in our natural, common, emotional way of doing it, he can't work. Because we're creatures of choice, and he will allow that choice there. But see, we're not taught that. We think, well, man, my whole family has a hair trigger. We all get mad all the time. You don't have to.
Yeah, you're always walking around on eggshells, too.
I didn't have to. I thought I did. I didn't think I could have any choice. But God. And it don't mean that I won't have to make a choice tomorrow. But it's been a good life with God, and I'm so glad that He's teaching us these things. But it's sad for me when I go to churches and know Christians that I know are Christian, and they don't know these things. It's not that they don't. They, if they knew it, they would change it, because they honestly want the change. They want the difference. They want to be walk right, but they feel like they can't help themselves. They can't, no way out of it. My whole family's this way. They don't have to be. For one thing, your gene code changed when you got born again. You're a new creation in Christ. You know that what you were in bondage to before, you're not now.
Well, that's my mom's family is known for the siblings to the family loves each other fiercely, and they won't let anybody else attack them.
Right.
But they do a good enough job between themselves.
Yeah.
And they always wondered how my brother and I, even though Mom would get worked up and get in the middle of it, they're like, you two are always the mediators. How do you... And I was like, we don't get in the middle of it.
Right.
Yeah.
Three brothers and three sisters, and I am the only person who was able to get along with my dad. They all had problems with our dad, all of them. Oh, he's this, he's that, run. I said, you know why? Well, how come you always got along with him so good? I said, because I learned to duck. You guys never learned to duck. You, whatever was going on, you kept pushing and fighting and arguing and everything. You just gotta let it go.
Just let it go. Shut up.
Duck. You know.
He'll be all right.
He'll be fine. Tomorrow he won't even remember it.
And he was a good man.
Well, that's something that my grandmother, when I was as a Cahill, it was kind of lost on us. Because my grandfather, her husband, he was a mean man. And he was no legendary for getting so worked up. But the man got so worked up one day, he burst a blood vessel in his head and died on the spot.
There you go.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And Grandma lived through all that.
Yeah.
And anytime any of us grandkids would get worked up, she'd always say, hey, you don't need to get that way. It doesn't do any good.
It doesn't do any good.
Look at her like she had three heads.
Yeah.
But, you know, now that I've learned what I have just through experience and whatnot,
we were 50 years old to figure this out.
Have you ever noticed how smart our parents became when we got older?
Yeah.
Our parents came real smart after we got older. Before that, they were pretty doggone stupid.
It doesn't add up.
Mark Twain said he was amazed how smart his dad became after he himself turned like 20 or something.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Father, we thank you for this time in the Word today. We thank you, Lord, for teaching us these things. These are treasures to us. They're jewels. They're things that can really make a difference, not only in our lives, but in others. Lord, we're thankful that by your Spirit who dwells within us, and thank you for that, Lord, by your Spirit that dwells within us, you'll teach us. You want to. You want to place a guard in our hearts and our thoughts and in our minds to keep us and prevent us from functioning in the wrong way and making the wrong decisions. Lord, cause us to hear you. Cause us to know and bring these things back to remembrance to us when we have those opportunities. And we thank you, Father. You love us so much, and we're thankful for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.